We are getting ready to watch Carly being baptized. It is a chance for God to say to Car, as God said to Jesus, "Today I have made you my daughter." It is a chance for God to send the Holy Spirit and to fill her, as God sent the Holy Spirit down upon Jesus. In the passage that we read this morning, Paul and Timothy explained that when a person is baptized, it is not just water that they are immersed into, but that the person's very life is now hidden inside Jesus Christ. As he writes in verse 12, "You were buried with him in baptism. You were also raised with him through faith in the power of God." Timothy and Paul in this passage very quickly give us an outline of why baptism is necessary. There are two facts that must be dealt with by everyone, all humans. Two issues that, whether we like it or not, whether we do this intentionally or not, we must make a choice. First of all, sin is self-destruction. Sin means that the world cannot go on as it is. Life as we are living, surrounded and immersed with sin, is not sustainable. Now, for the first time in human history, we can see that humanity literally has the means to wipe itself off the face of the earth, to devastate the planet and perhaps make it unsustainable for our own, to be able to live on it ourselves. We can see the ongoing fracturing of our relationships as sex, which is meant to unite us, divides us instead. As the beauty of ethnic cultures and the variety of backgrounds that we come from are now a means of friction in our world, a means of a source of inequality, instead of a source of the sign of the multiplicity of God, of humanity, and instead of it being a source of joy. Violence, greed, dishonesty, slander, malice, these things that Paul lists, they are killing us. Now, perhaps some of you, as you were listening to this passage, or as you're listening to this dilemma that we are in, perhaps you are wondering, is sin really so bad? Isn't sin just a part of being human? I mean, could sin really be so bad if we're really immersed in it, if we've all sinned? If it's so bad, how come humanity is still around? How come sometimes humanity seems to be making progress? We seem to be getting things right. If things are so bad, how do you explain that? And surely the things that I do are the things that I find the easiest time to justify and explain, even though if I know they're wrong. When I see someone else doing them, that's when it's really a problem. Or if it's done against in such a way that it hurts me, then the problem is really clear. This leads to our second fact. The reason that things continue and there appears to be progress is that God refuses to abandon us or our planet. Day by day, God, by grace, brings healing. God renews. God restores order. God, who is love, is faithful to creation, faithful to humanity. God refuses, though, to let things go on forever in this situation, in this state of affairs. And so we see in this passage that God has said there is a day set when there will be a renewal. The renewal of all things, of all humanity, of all creation. And on that day, Jesus will be all, and Jesus will be in all. So here's where things stand. We have this world marred, maimed, corrupted by sin thoroughly. And we have the coming renewal of heaven and earth when Jesus will be all in all. And these are the two problems that we face. Will we choose to focus on, to live within this doomed state, this dead end, this world of sin? Or will we turn and prepare ourselves for a time when Jesus is all and in all? Now, sometimes we think of coming to heaven or the new kingdom, we have this metaphor of it as if it's like an exclusive club. Maybe you can picture this scene. There's this club that everyone wants to go to. You have to be someone special to get into this club. And outside the door is this enormous mountain of a man with dark glasses on and a checklist. And it's up to you to convince this person to let you into the club. Everyone wants to get in. And finally, someone comes up and says, I know so-and-so who owns the club. And the bouncer lets them in. You know, in fact, in popular culture, that's often the standard joke about heaven. It's a place with a gate, and there's St. Peter. He's the bouncer at the door, letting people in, if they can say the right name. Wait, I do know Jesus. My name's on the guest list. And then they're let in. But what Paul says in this letter suggests something far more radical is necessary. Something far more personal. Something far more transformational. Something that God must do to us and within us to prepare us to enter that exclusive new world, that redeemed creation. God changes something in us when we are baptized. Something essential happens. And it's much more like as if we were getting ready to settle on a new planet. Now, for some people in our world, they are proposing traveling and colonizing planets as the solution to our problems here on Earth. And of course, there's a biological problem with moving to a new planet. Either the planet we settle has to change so that we can breathe and eat and drink on it, or we ourselves have to somehow change to be adapted to the new atmosphere of this planet. But this is actually a much better metaphor for what is happening in salvation, for what is happening in baptism. When God renews heaven and earth, it will be as if this new creation has a new atmosphere, as if it's like a new planet, one on which humanity as it currently exists could not endure. We need, as it were, a new Adam and a new Eve, out of which we can be reborn. One that is able, a humanity then that is able to survive in this new world where Jesus is everything and in everything. This is the metaphor used in the Bible. Jesus, the new Adam, and the church, his bride, bringing to life people who are prepared for this new creation. Baptism with faith unites us to Jesus so that his future becomes our future, so that his future life is transplanted into ours, so that we are able to die to this old world and this old way of life and begin to live in a new divine life that will prepare us for the renewed creation. Now, joining Jesus, I don't mean to make it sound like a duty or a chore or a burden or a hoop. Joining me, Jesus, means joining yourself to life, to joy, to love, to community, to comfort. There is nothing not to like about being joined to Jesus. Now, will some people refuse? Jesus said that in that day when he comes, there will be some who are outside in the darkness weeping and gnashing their teeth. Now, I'd always interpreted that they wanted in and they couldn't get in, and so they sat outside and wept. but perhaps those people are weeping and cursing because Jesus is all around them and it's the last thing they want. They want to do it their way. They want to be able to do what they want to do. And so they've run outside, weeping and hiding in the darkness, hoping that it will all go away. In some of our movies over the past decade, the main fear, the enemy has been a disease that spreads around the world, killing millions of people, and maybe threatening to kill everyone. And a vaccine is desperately being sought, whether it's to save us from zombies or a virus. See, Hollywood isn't that dumb. They saw this coming, didn't they? Paul and Timothy describe a disease that has gripped humanity and creation, sin. And it results always in death. The vaccine, the cure, is found in being united to Jesus Christ, into his health, into his life. Baptism is one of those crucial steps in uniting yourself to Jesus. It is part of being born into a new humanity, part of being prepared for a new earth. Carr is taking one of those steps today in baptism. We continue, though, to nurture the life in Christ after baptism. We don't live according to the old world, doing what pleases ourselves, whatever passion grabs us in the moment. We are not seeking to live for ourselves anymore. We've died to that old way of life, that compromised world. The life that we live in Jesus is just not compatible with the world as it exists now. And neither is a life of sin, of turning from Jesus, compatible with the future of humanity. And so we do what we can now to prepare ourselves for that world. It is very much like moving to a new country. You know that you would have to learn a new language, that you will have to pick up new habits, that you're going to be doing things in a new way. The new world is coming, and we look to Christ to teach us a new language, new habits, and a new way of doing things. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Amen.